temples made with hands, and the Jewish leaders were furious, of course. And this man, Philip, he went, as it were, further out of Judea, up to Samaria. Remember, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But then he went to preach the gospel to them. And it's amazing the great revival that took place. There was a great revival that took place. And then the church in Jerusalem heard about it and they sent John up to see what was happening. By the way, John was the one in the Gospels who said, "Master, let us call fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritans." And he went up, of course, to see that the gospel had reached them and they were converted. But the point we're after is there was a great revival. They had preached Christ. That's the point here. In verse 5 of chapter 8 of Acts, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Just by the way, geographically there, it says went down. In the map it's up. But there, Jerusalem was in the hills, of course, among the mountains. So you went downhill. That's what they're down there. I keep thinking of maps. I remember when I was in Money Slane, there was a, you know how Money Slane's down towards Rathfriend, and a lady said, "I'm going down to Belfast." "Down to Belfast?" I said, "You're going up to Belfast." "Sure, Belfast is up north." She says, no, you go down to Belfast because we're higher." And I, "Oh, right." We go down to Belfast, I think. But that's what it means there. The down means Jerusalem's up on the mountain. So they're literally going down to it. But in your map, if you look, Jerusalem, Samaria is to the north of the city. Just a wee point of geography. But notice, "and preached Christ." That's a great term. He preached Christ unto them. And the people responded. Now look at verse 8. "And there was great joy in that city." Great joy in that city. You know, in the early church, yes, they had persecution. Yes, they had troubles. Yes, there was a fear of God among the people. And we need that reverence. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We want that reverence in the services. But that doesn't mean we can't have joy. True joy. And here we have in this passage great joy. Go back to chapter 2 of Acts. Because here we're back at this church at Jerusalem. This church that knew great fear. This church that knew the favour of the Lord. And we pick up the same theme. The same theme here in chapter 2 of Acts. Now after Peter preached Christ, the first service of Pentecost, in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word." Notice that. "Then they that gladly received their word." And then down in verse 46, last part of the verse. Well, let's read it all. "They were continuing daily with one accord." They had unity in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And note this. "Did eat their meat." That's a word for food. "Did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart." And the Holy Spirit has picked out that one of the characteristics of the early church is not only that they had fear, not only did they have the favor of the outside world and God gave them favor and people were converted, but there was a great joy among the people. And even when they sat down to eat their food, they had a great joy. They had a great gladness. I suppose you could sum up the whole of human life and existence as the search for joy. Isn't that what many people are seeking? People do things because they think it'll bring them happiness. People, sadly, we have to say people steal. Why? Because they think if they can obtain, it'll bring them happiness. Sadly, some murders are committed because people have the perverted mentality that somehow if I murder that person, I'll be more happy. Of course, sin always brings misery. But I'm saying everything we do in that sense is to seek happiness, something within human nature. But of course, we know as believers, happiness is found in Christ. But you could really say a lot of existence is people searching some way to find happiness. And yet true joy, real joy, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here this church is characterized by joy. Let me just say some things about this gladness and joy tonight. Because we want this in our lives and we want it in a church. So it's really just a topic. These messages have not been on a particular text. It's more a topic. a theme. What about joy? Well, first of all, I have to say it's crucial for the Christian life. And it's crucial in the church. It's not, as it were, an add-on. Well, it'd be nice if it's some joy. No, the congregation here and every congregation ought to be characterized by a true, lasting joy. We're not talking about a flippant happiness, a put-on grin. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about real joy. Happiness based on happening, some people say, but real joy. But that ought to be the characteristic of the Christian. It is crucial in our witness. In our evangelism, again, I don't mean in a flippant way, but we need joy. What's one of the greatest ways of witness in our workplace, in our family, or wherever we are? It's to have a joy that is there even in trouble and trial. And the world says, what's different about that person? There's a joy about them. That's a great way to witness. Can you imagine somebody, we'd like you to come to our church so that you can be miserable like us? You know, and they would never say that, but that's not the impression we ever want to give. Now, again, we're not talking about some flippant type of happy-clappy, if you want to call it that type. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a real, genuine, spiritual, Holy Spirit-produced joy. It's crucial for our witness. It's crucial for our worship. We're to worship Him with joy and praise. We're to come into His courts with joy. The metrical psalm, I joyed when to the house of God go up to me, they said. We're to have joy in our worship. Somebody said a religion that wears grave clothes ought to be buried. It's a lovely quote. A religion that wears grave clothes ought to be buried. The Lord, salvation, it's not a funeral, it's a feast, it's a banquet. And we ought to have joy as we come to worship the Lord. Of course, Psalm 100, we sing. The metrical psalm that we sing is, Him serve with mirth, His praise forth tell. Now, I go over to Wales, as you know, but I couldn't help. Now, it's not produced by the church I go to, but they use a hymn book. I think from memory it's Grace Hymns, but one of the hymn books in Missouri opened it. And they have, I know in some hymn books they do this, and it's I just can't agree with them whatsoever. Him serve with fear. That's not what Psalm 100 says. Symmetrical psalm, that's not what Psalm 100 says. But somewhere along the line, some people have changed the line from the metrical psalm, Him serve with mirth. Actually, if you're wondering, if you don't know Psalm 100, verse 2 is, serve Him with gladness. That's the way it is in our King James. Serve Him with gladness. The metrical psalm, we sing, Him serve with mirth. And the word gladness is that idea. Of course we serve the Lord with fear, but that's not what Psalm 100 verse 2 is saying. So why hymn writers ever took it upon themselves to change the metrical form of the psalm, I don't understand. I hope it's not because they were somehow squeamish about joyful and saying we serve the Lord with joyfulness. Because surely in our worship too, we're to be joyful in our witness, in our worship, in our work. Remember Nehemiah 8, and isn't it verse 10? The joy of the Lord is the strength of His people. That's what Nehemiah told the people. Now they mourned when the word was read and preached at the Watergate and a great revival. But then Nehemiah said, it's time to stop mourning and rejoice. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, joy is crucial in our witness for the Lord, in our worship of the Lord, and in our work for the Lord. It's absolutely crucial, and how boring and how tedious it is to try and do God's work, to try and witness and to try and serve if we don't have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. It's crucial. It's crucial. But what's the cause of this joy? Well, did you notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says Philip preached Christ. The cause of the Christian's joy is in the person of Christ. Years ago, in the youth fellowship or children's meeting, they used to sing about happiness is to know the Saviour, living a life within His favour, having a change in my behaviour, happiness is the Lord's, associated with the Saviour. Do you remember 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This joy comes because you know the Saviour. That's what happened in Samaria. Philip preached Christ and they believed. But it also comes about because of the Scriptures. Now let me give you two verses. Obviously I can't turn for all these this time, but remember this. When the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room was speaking to his disciples, he said this, John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. The Savior said, I'm telling you these words so that my words and the Scripture, of course, you'll have joy. Do you remember John wrote his epistle? Do you know what he says in 1 John 1 and 4? These things write we unto you. In other words, that's the epistles. And I don't think he's only talking about his own epistle. He's not using the royal we or the, he's saying we, the writings of Scripture. Well, these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. The Christian finds joy by knowing the Savior. The Christian finds joy as he studies this book. There's something about this book. That's why it's a miracle book. Because when a Christian loves the Savior and he looks in this book, the very reading of the word and the studying of it and listening to it read and preached, it creates joy. That's how we get joy. If we leave the book aside and forget about the book, we'll not have the joy as Christians. Because this is a spiritual joy. And of course that tells us that joy not only comes from knowing the Savior and studying the Scripture, it comes from the Holy Spirit himself. That's a very important thing to know, because we can pray for joy. If you turn over, saying we're in Acts to chapter 13, verse 5. Let's see if I have the right reference. Chapter 13. Yes, verse 52. I'm saying that the cause of this joy, it's not something we work up. It's by knowing the Savior, by studying the Scripture. Now look at the last verse of chapter 13. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Joy is something that is produced within us by the Holy Ghost. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to produce joy within us. Remember Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not something we can produce. It's the living sap going through the vine that goes to the branches and produces the fruit. Christ said, I am the vine. He's the stalk, as it were. We're the branches. The life has to come through him. And of course, the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. So we're saying that joy is crucial, and the New Testament church was characterized by joy. We're saying the cause of this joy is knowing the Savior and the Holy Spirit showing us the Savior and showing us the Scripture. But then I thought about the continuation of this joy. What characterized the early church was they were joyful all the time. Actually, the literal meaning of the word happening is happenings. Happy, happenings. In other words, when things go well. But of course, we're talking about something that's deeper than a mere a superficial happiness. And you'll study the early church in Acts. They were joyful even in persecution. In chapter 4, when the disciples were beaten and persecuted, you know what it says? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Now, they weren't sadists. Of course, the whip hurt. Chapter 16, Paul and Silas in jail. They've been beaten with stripes. They're lying there in the prison cell at midnight in the dark. And what are they doing? They're singing. And that's a God-given joy. I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit came with his ministry and showed them Christ in that prison cell. And they realized they were suffering for Christ's glory. And I think in some way the Holy Spirit impressed upon them the truth of Scripture. Many Old Testament Scriptures, that though they were suffering, Jesus Christ is King and will reign. And they realized they were on the victory side. And they were able to joy even in suffering. That's the point we're making here in this passage. They rejoiced, and the Savior said in Luke 6:33 that you're to rejoice in that day and leap for joy when you're persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. So he said rejoice. In other words, We're saying this joy the early church had was something that was continual. It was steadfast in sorrow. It was lasting even when they had loss. They were triumphant in tribulation. There's an amazing verse. I've never actually preached on it as such, but turn to Hebrews 10 a moment. I was thinking of this. It's an absolutely amazing verse. It's not a very well-known verse in Hebrews, because we think of Hebrews as all about Christ, better than the covenant, better than the tabernacle, and that's true. That is the main theme. But there's a little verse in chapter 10 that is tremendous. Now, if I can find it. 10:34. Yes, it is 34, sorry. For ye had compassion, you got it, John 10:34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds. Now note this. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Note that. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You link that up with 1 Peter. We don't have time to turn to the verse, isn't it, to talk about happiness. Happy are ye when ye suffer, it says. The joy. James talks about that, joy and tribulation. But what that verse is saying in Hebrews, some of these Christians lost everything. Imagine going home and everything's gone. Your house, everything you own, everything you possess. I think of the Ivory Coast, and we get emails from Paul Briggs at times. You remember a few years ago when they had to flee the village, they came back, they destroyed their wedding pictures, family mementos they had. Now they still had money, they were able to come back to Portadown Church, and now they're back out, mostly in Burkina Faso, and travelling back and forward to the tribe, continuing the translation and literacy work. Some of you know Paul Marina Briggs. But imagine all your personal nostalgic things and they're gone. And it says these Christians suffered the loss of their goods. You know, Paul said, you took it joyfully. Because you know you have a greater place in heaven. These Christians had a joy. We often say it, don't we? The world couldn't give and the world couldn't take away. And that's the great joy. It's a joy that's crucial. It's a joy that's caused by knowing the Saviour and the Scriptures and the Spirit of God making the Saviour and the Scriptures real. It's something that's continuation. But then in chapter 2, there's a little phrase. And I thought about the completeness of this joy, the completeness of this joy. Chapter 2, verse 28, we'll explain a little bit more in a minute, but chapter 2, verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Listen. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Acts 2, 28. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. In other words, this joy is in the Lord. Here it's actually fellowship with the Father. But it's in the Lord. The joy is full. This word was used of the net. You remember the net that was breaking when Christ told Peter to cast the net? It's the same word. Do you remember over in John 12 when Mary took the box of expensive perfume? Cost about a man's wages. Can you expect, I know what the average wage is, but you expect many thousands of pounds, the average wage. Can you imagine a perfume that cost that much? How it must have smelt? Some perfume. You ladies' idea how much perfume costs. Can you imagine paying a year's man's salary for this box of perfume? That's what they tell us it is. And she opened it. And she anointed the Saviour's feet. And you know what the word says? The whole house was filled with the aroma. It's the same word. Permeate. The whole. And what does it say in Acts 2:28? The same word. You'll be full. Full of joy. The Lord will make you full of joy. Of course, we have to say there that one of Satan's biggest lies, and we'll come to that when we go through Genesis chapter 3, and in Genesis 3 you have, of course, a pattern of how Satan still works to this day. And one of his biggest lies is that God is somehow keeping things from us, And if you follow God's commands, you'll be miserable. And isn't that what Satan said to Eve? He really said God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because he knows when you eat it, you'll be like God. In other words, God's holding something back from you. And that's how the devil still tempts. Tells people if you follow Christ, tells the unsaved if you trust in him, you're going to miss out in life. He sometimes tells Christians now the best way is not to go through completely with God. That's how Satan works. But it says here, no, he will make us full of joy. But then, not only is joy crucial in its causes and its continuations, completeness, but what I want to emphasize from this passage is this. This joy we're talking about is Christ's joy that is given to us. Let me explain what that means. It's Christ's joy giving to us. You cannot separate this joy from Christ. It's not as if the Lord just give, here's joy. No, no. He gives us Christ. In the gospel we receive Christ. We come into a union with Christ. And the more we're conscious of communion with Christ, then the more we have joy, because he is joy, and it's his joy we receive. Let me show you what I mean here. Look at verse 25 of Acts 2. Peter is preaching, and he's quoting from Psalm 16. Because he's speaking to Jewish people, know the Psalm, so he quotes from Psalm 16. Verse 25 of Acts 2, for David speaketh concerning him, that's the promised Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Now, he is applying it to the Saviour. What he's preaching here is, look, all these verses in Psalm 16 are not about David, for David's dead and buried, but they're about the Messiah, and he's arguing that Christ is the Messiah. He's raised from the dead. He's already said that he's raised up from the dead. And he's saying, look, this Saviour is the one David wrote about. So, what are we saying then? Well, in verse 28, it's actually a reference to Christ. Thou shalt make me full of joy. That is speaking primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but you've been talking about the Christian up to now. Yes. But the Christian is in Christ. We're in Christ. The Bible talks about our union with him. And we're blessed in him. But I'm saying that Peter is preaching and he's telling the crowd, the one you crucified, he was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now he's risen from the dead. He's ascended. He reigns. And what David wrote in Psalm 16, he wasn't writing about himself. He was writing about the coming Messiah. And so what he's saying is that the Saviour was full of joy, real joy. And I know we often think and sing, and one of my favourite hymns is Man of Sorrows, what a name. But we need to remember, the most joyful person that ever walked this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. No human being, because remember, he was God and man. But no human being has ever experienced, I'm talking now of his humanity, the greatness and extent of joy that the Saviour had when he was here upon earth. He was the most joyful person that ever lived. You say, but sure, he's the man of sorrows. How could he be the man of joy? Joy and sorrow are not opposite. They may be when you get a dictionary and look at it, but not in spiritually, they're not. No, no, not spiritually, they're not. They're not. And I believe the Saviour was the man with the greatest joys. Yes, he was acquainted with grief. What was it the Pharisees accused the Saviour of? I know, of course, breaking the Sabbath with the corn, but what else? Because his disciples were joyful. And the Lord rebuked them and said, are they not happy when the bridegroom's with them? Because the Saviour was a joyful person. How do I know? Because the little children love to come to him. Of course he was joyful. And he talked about joy to his disciples. And if you read the upper room discourse just before he went out to Calvary, that's where he talked about joy the most. In other words, the closer he got to his suffering on the cross, he talked more about his joy. Because we said that joy is not dependent, that suffering doesn't change this joy. And the Savior had this joy. We know, of course, he went to dinners, he feasted. It's his joy. And when we read in Acts 2, the church been joyful and the Christian been joyful, here's a truth that's difficult for us to take in. But listen, the joy is not something we produce. It's not something we work up. It's something when God the Father gives us Christ, and he has in John 3:16, we preached about it. God the Father gave his only begotten Son, and we have been given Christ as our Savior who died on the cross. And the Holy Spirit comes to make Christ real in our lives. Well then, the more real Christ is to us, the more joy we have, because he is joy. I'll show you what I mean. Turn to John 17 a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is praying for you and I tonight. And John 17 is that wonderful, wonderful chapter of his prayer. John 17, verse 13. And what's he praying for you? He's praying that you'll be kept. But listen to what he's praying for you in John 17, verse 13. Now you put your name in here. He's praying for you. Now come I to thee. Speaking to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Savior is praying to the Father. Father, those believers down in Grace Free Presbyterian Church, I pray that they may have my joy. My joy. That's what he's praying. See, joy is knowing a person. Joy is having the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, the obvious question comes, but how can I rejoice when my heart's broken? Do you know an interesting quirk of translation? And it is only a quirk of translation. Because, of course, the New Testament is written in Greek. But you ask, not very long in the Christian life, somebody said, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Not the shortest in the Greek. You know what the shortest in the Greek is? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. I think that's a strange quirk. Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore. In other words, joy and sorrow are not opposites. Even when the heart is breaking, even when we're sad, you can still have this joy, because this joy is the person of Christ. That's what we're saying. It's not some flippant, momentary happiness because everything's going our way. It's a deep down joy from the Lord. Because the Lord is the man of sorrows. And he went into sorrows that no human being has ever experienced. No human has ever experienced what the Savior experienced at Calvary. We of course know that. We've preached on it often. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. You think of the awful suffering he went at the cross when he took our sins and his own body to the tree. And so Christ, when he went to Calvary, he knew he was going into the awful suffering. And that's why he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden, even in anticipation of the extreme agony, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. And yet what do you read in Hebrews 12? Who for the joy that was set before him? Isn't that amazing? Think of the sorrow in his trial and wending his way to that middle tree. Nobody can enter into the depths of sorrow and sufferings, and yet who can enter into the depth of joy with which he went? Because he knew that by suffering and sorrowing, he would redeem a people unto himself. Oh, just because a dictionary says joy and sorrow are different doesn't have to be in the Christian life. Yes, there can be sorrow and we suffer pain, but yet we can have the joy of the Lord in our life. Time is really going, but let me just show you this very quickly. If you go back to chapter 2, just very quickly, and I can't develop it because for some reason this watch is going fast tonight, but just let me give you three quick reasons and you can think about them. We say the joy is the joy of the Savior that he gives us. He's praying we'll have it. But why was the Savior so joyful? Well, let me give you three things here. Remember, it's a quote from Psalm 16. First of all, his nearness and fellowship to the Father. Verse 25. The Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. This is the Saviour speaking of the Father when he was here upon earth in Acts 2:25. What's he saying? The closeness of fellowship. Broken only for that 3 hours on the cross. How will we know joy practically in our life? By a closeness of walk with the Lord. That's what it's teaching. That's how the Saviour had joy. That's what the Psalm. David wrote it hundreds of years. The Messiah who will come, he'll have joy. And he'll have a nearness and closeness to the Father. And that's a wonderful thing, the nearness. But then holiness. Verse 27. Notice this. Thine Holy One. See that? Thine Holy One. In verse 28. Thou hast made me known, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. And if you study Psalm 16, it's talking about the right path, the ways of righteousness. Holiness of life brings joy. Of course, the world and the devil say, oh, no, no, don't be. Holiness will not bring you joy. No, it does. That's the way to have real joy. And of course, the Saviour was holy. Always. Never sinned. For us, it's a struggle. For us, it's a battle. And if you want to think of a verse, you can read it later to prove that. But remember over in Hebrews 1:9, another quote from a psalm. Hebrews 1 verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that proves, if you had any doubt that Christ was the most joyful man ever lived, that verse will prove it. Because thou hast been anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Holy Spirit was upon the Saviour and he had the greatest joy. Why? Because holiness. How do we know joy? Nearness to God, holiness of life, and then hopefulness. Because what does it say here with your Bible open? It says in verse 27, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Saviour in his ministry knew he was going to Calvary, but he knew he was rising again. He knew his soul. Now, that's not true of David. I can't go into the sermon here, but what Peter is saying, look, man, you all know Psalm 16, but it's not talking about David. David was talking about the coming Messiah. And I'm telling you, man, he's come. And his body didn't see corruption. Because after it was laid in the sepulchre in the garden, he rose again. You see, and the Saviour knew he was going to rise. Now, of course, in a special sense, he's the resurrection of life. But it is true for every believer. That's what gives us hopefulness. That we're going to rise. Is that, surely that's the thought that strengthened the men and women who were burnt at the stake for their faith and persecuted. And they went to their deaths with joy. You think of John Bradford, who was Bishop John Bradford, who was burnt at the stake because he denounced the Mass and wouldn't attend the Mass. And what did he say to his friend as they brought him to be burnt? I can't remember the first part of the quote, something about be joyful or happy. He said, tonight we will have, and in those days merry, maybe using a different way we had today, it meant joyful. Real. Tonight we'll have a merry supper with our Lord. In other words, saying we'll be with the Lord tonight. Forget about the fire. Forget about the burning of our physical bodies. That was joy. That's joy. May God make us a congregation that knows great joy, and it comes about, of course, by obedience and fellowship with him. Well, listen, I'll give a few prayer requests.